Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
It doesn't matter if you're falling at 120 miles an hour toward the earth, or whether you're traveling at 200 miles an hour in a dive straight down toward the earth. Both of those people need to pull the ripcord. Do you see what I'm saying? You must repent or you will all perish.
Some things in life are relative. For instance, when running a race, you don't have to be particularly fast, just faster than your competitors. But that isn't the case when it comes to salvation. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares calls us to stop measuring our righteousness by those around us, and instead to lean fully on the mercy of God. Pastor Mike titled this message, Knowing Genuine Repentance, and it's the first in a new series called The Experience of Every Christian.
Let me ask you, have you ever wanted to go skydiving? I'm not talking about, you know, the tandem style, strapped to the trainer kind of skydiving. I'm talking like the kind in the movies where it's just you solo jumping out of a plane. None of this auto activation deployment device that automatically, I'm just talking you and an old-fashioned parachute pack and a ripcord. Just free-falling at 120 miles per hour. Wow, that would be exciting. Now, if you ever get a chance to do that, and you're just free-falling solo there with a backpack and ripcord, I got a little advice for you. A little advice for life. Are you ready? Pull the ripcord before you hit the ground. Oh, that's stupid. No, I mean, you might just get... You just get into the joy of free fall, maybe the view you're enjoying, you're thinking about how great it is. I don't know, just the experience. I mean, I just want to remind you, when you're free falling, pull the ripcord. In my mind, the sooner the better. And at least before you hit the, you know, the 2,000 foot elevation, that would be best. That's what the experts say. And you'll be all right probably at 1,500 feet. But I mean, if you're under 1,000, if you're crossing the 500 foot level, your chances of survival are going down quickly. But I'd still pull the ripcord anyway. Just pull it. Even if you're at 200 feet, you probably die. But pull the ripcord if you got a chance to do that. It might help. Oh, Pastor Mike, that's so stupid. What kind of advice is that? Our genius pastor. Of course we know you have to pull the ripcord. Duh. Well, it is good advice, though. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that is good advice. Whether you think you need to be told that, it is essential. It's life and death stuff. We know in Luke chapter 13, Jesus gave some life and death advice. He gave us wisdom for life. And here's the thing. It is just as fundamentally simple and indispensable as the advice I just gave you if you're skydiving. That's how vital and crucial this is. Take a look at it with me. Luke chapter 13. When you look at this, the interesting contrast to what I've just said is it isn't intuitive. It is not self-evident. People do not recognize this as the duh kind of advice that I just gave you. And yet it is worded just as indispensably as what I've just said, that you better pull the ripcord if you're skydiving and free-falling, pull it before you hit the ground. Take a look at verse 3. Just jump into the middle of it. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Is there anything more indispensable and crucial than the way he's worded that? Repent, or you're all going to die. Jesus, who's not given to exaggeration or unnecessary repetition, says in verse 5, looks like a typo, but it's not. It's the same thing. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is fundamental, as you better deploy your parachute before you hit the ground or you will die. I mean, that is the paradigm here. It's that simple. It's that urgent. It's that important. Every single person in the room needs to look at this and say, that's what it is. Repent or you're all going to die. But it's not the kind of information you could give to your neighbor this afternoon when he said, what were you doing this morning? I went to church. What did you learn? The words of Christ. What did he say? Oh, by the way, it's the kind of advice that relates to you, neighbor, that you had better repent or you're going to perish. They're not going to go, duh, of course, I know that. They're going to say, yeah, I might have heard that, but I don't agree with that. I don't really think that's true. I don't think that applies to me. Now, why is it that this isn't as intuitive as a simple statement of pull the ripcord or you're going to die? The context tells us. Let's read it. Here's what's going on. It may be subtle at first, but we'll get it. We'll understand it. We'll try to untangle this. But here's how it starts with the news, a news flash. There were some present at that very time, Jesus there teaching in Judea. And they told him about the Galileans. Little geography here real quick. We were studying through Luke and we saw his ministry go from Galilee to Judah, down south, in the Judean area around Jerusalem. His northern ministry transitioned to the southern ministry. In the north, it's called Galilee. In back of the maps there of your Bible, you see that idea of ministry in the north around the Sea of Galilee. You got the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and down by the Dead Sea, not too far from it, you have this mountainous region, and you've got Jerusalem, the capital, and that's the south. And in between, Sunday school grads, you have a place called Samaria. And the Samaritans live there, and the Jews hate the Samaritans. But even in the south, they were kind of the go people. They were the in people. And up north in Galilee, well, those were the people that had the accents. And they, you know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was all up north. Here he's preaching in the south, and he's got the Judean, kind of the true bread center, kind of focused, ethnocentric kinds of Jews. And they're there in the south saying, hey, did you hear the news about those northerners? Well, what was the news? Well, their blood, it says, whose blood Pilate, you remember Pilate, the arm of Rome there, he's governing, had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, what's the deal? Well, every now and then you had on the calendar of the Jews a pilgrimage feast where you had to come from wherever you lived to Jerusalem to bring your sacrifices. You remember that story there that was told in Luke about Jesus lingering at the temple and mom lost track of him as they went back? We said it was about like to walk from the south to the north was like us traveling by car from LA to Chicago. I mean, this was a big pilgrimage for them, but they had to go there with their sacrifices because it was one of the pilgrimage feasts of Israel in the Old Testament. And so as a dutiful Jew living in the north, you made your way through Samaria down to the south and you brought your sacrifices. Well, here were some southern Jews saying, hey, some of the northern Jews, who we really think are kind of backwards anyway, they come down here and obviously something was wrong in their life because they got on the wrong side of Pilate. And Pilate, when they came to sacrifice their animals, ended up sacrificing them and they got their blood mingled with their sacrifices. I mean, that's probably figurative speech. Maybe some of it was actually true. Maybe they just sacrificed. But the point was that he killed them. Now, why are you bringing that news? Jesus is always good at responding to give us a diagnosis of what's driving the question. And so look at his response. Verse 2, he answered them. Do you think that these northerners, these Galileans, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So we know, here's a little diagnostic. They're thinking, did you hear about those Galileans? They got executed by Pilate. Unspoken assumption. Man, something's gone wrong. Now, this sounds like Job's friends. You're suffering. You claim a relationship with God. There must be a problem in your life. Jesus says now, hey, no, I tell you, it's not that they were necessarily worse sinners. There's a good word to underline in verse 2. No, I tell you, unless you repent, all of you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, yeah, those Galileans, they got killed, but you know what? You shouldn't look at their sin and think that you don't deserve punishment and need what they, you assume, need, and that is to repent of their sins to get on the right side of God. So, shouldn't think that way. And speaking of news, he says, let's talk about some southerners. You can see some of the subtle dig in verse 4. How about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, Jesus says. Oh, I know you're talking about the northerners. Let's talk about the Tower of Siloam there near downtown Jerusalem. It wasn't built to, you know, California building specs. It fell down and it killed 18 people. Do you think that they were worse? Now, here's a parallel word to the word sinners in verse 2. He calls them offenders. Do you think they're worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So we have some Jerusalem livers, not just southerners, but they live right in the heart of God's godly city and they died. Oh, do you think that maybe they died the way you think the northerners died because God had some problem with their lives and they're worse sinners than the other ones and God picked them out to judge them? well, we'll consider that in a minute. But he says, look, here's the universal principle. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, why was this hard? Let's subtly try to understand what's going on here. Hard for them to see their need for repentance, which Jesus has been hammering at in this book. Because they were busy saying, look at those guys. Must have been something really bad that made God mad, that made God execute some kind of judgment on them and kill them and snuff their lives out here on the earth. And Jesus said, well, let's stop comparing their sins with your sins. Let's just think of your life and let's think about your need for repentance. In other words, let's put it this way. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would here this morning, jot this one down. You need to find no comfort in comparing sins. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Stop in your sin comparisons, because those lateral comparisons, as I like to say, when you think about your life compared to another sinner's life, you think, well, God must be really mad at them, but you know what? I'm not getting judged the way they're getting judged, and that must mean that my sins aren't all that offensive to God, and so, you know what? I feel okay with God because God's really mad at them, but he's not that mad at me, and so they need to repent, and maybe I don't need it as much as they need it. See, here's the two words I kind of pointed out in verse 2 and 4. Sinners and offenders. Do you think they're worse? Well, they might be. But here's the point. All of us need to repent. Because if you don't pull the ripcord, you're going to die. And pulling the ripcord here is the idea of repentance. And you better repent, because that's the solution that solves the sin problem, no matter what it is. So stop with the lateral comparison. You heard preachers after a lot of the national tragedies that we've had, particularly after Hurricane Katrina. Remember that back in the day? And you had pastors standing up and saying, well, you saw where that hit down there in New Orleans. You see what they're doing at Mardi Gras. You see, man, that place is a pit. And they started even some of these preachers talking about all the demographics and the statistics of all the evil and the vices and the drugs and the partying and everything. Look at this judgment on New Orleans. Or even some people that came out, and it was less frequent, but remember 9/11 when the towers fell down, speaking of falling towers, and say, you know what? God's anger. It's God's anger on America, or more specifically on the city of New York. You get the Brussels bombing, and I don't know what you're thinking about that. Maybe, who knows? But people make the connection. Look at this. And nothing happens without God's oversight, so I'm thinking, you know, God must be mad over there at those guys. And you know what? Sometimes that makes us think, ensconced here in comfortable Orange County, where towers haven't fallen, bombs haven't gone off, and people aren't getting shot at the corner bakery. Well, I guess God's not mad at us. You know, those Parisians need to repent. Those people in Manhattan need to repent. Those people in New Orleans need to repent. Easy to think that way. But the reality is, when you start comparing sins with other people, it seems to intoxicate us into a false sense of security with God, as though we don't need repentance. Now, jot this down. It might be worth turning to. In a couple chapters, I hope we're going to get to this before Christ comes back. In Luke chapter 18, he tells a story about comparing our resumes with other people and comparing our sins. And he says, that's a problem. I want to point out a couple things in this quick parable that he tells beginning in verse 9. First of all, the most important thing about this parable is how he sets it up. Luke tells us that Jesus tells this parable for this reason. It's the parable of the tax collector who goes up to the Temple Mount to pray, along with the Pharisee. And he says, I'm telling this parable, or at least Luke says he told this parable, to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Why? Because they didn't think they were righteous. Those were unrighteous people. So you had the tax collector, who everyone saw in that nation as a sellout. So there's a national kind of offense that they would collect taxes for Rome among their brother Jews. And now, they're not only doing that, but with that little badge from Rome on their robe, they're out there extorting. They're out there collecting more than they deserve. They're cheating people out of their money. And so they were pretty much a bad lot. I mean, this is like gang members or organized crime, and everyone looked at them and said, what losers? Well, then you had a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, if you jump down in this passage, you see him really admitting in verse 11, and we can only assume it's true, that he's not an extortioner. Look in the middle of the verse. He's not unjust. He tries to deal with people justly. He's not sleeping with his neighbor's wife. He's faithful to his wife. And now he's comparing himself to the tax collectors, because guess what they were known for? Being extortioners, unjust, adulterers, sometimes even writing off debts by sexual favors. This is who the tax collectors were. And then he says positively in verse 12, I fast twice a week. How many times did you fast, by the way, in your devotion for God? I mean, these are legitimate things on your resume. I give a tithe of all that I get. Man, I get something in the mail from my mom at Christmas, and I say, yeah, God, I owe God part of this, and give a tenth or a tithe of all I get. Those are righteous things to do. So in a sense, this may be one of the most important statements in the whole sermon. In a sense, it's important for us to recognize in the difference between relative righteousness and absolute righteousness. That's important for us to catch. Because I want to tell you, to be an extortioner is worse in God's mind than not being an extortioner and being a just person. It is better that you don't sleep with your neighbor's wife and stay faithful than if you cheat and violate your marriage vows. I say one is better than the other, and the Bible says one is better than the other. So we do affirm relative righteousness. And it may be that the Galileans in that particular lot or that sample, maybe they were worse sinners, because in the Bible, the concept of worse sinners, there is a reality there. It's called relative righteousness. And maybe there were some that offended God more than others, because the question was asked, do you think they were worse offenders? Well, the question isn't there a reality of relative righteousness in the Christian life? No, that's true. There is. And you affirm that every time you see someone committing an egregious sin and you say, I'm not like that. And you're right. If you're not like that, you are better or more righteous than them. But the parable was told for this reason, verse 9. People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That must be a statement about absolute righteousness. That must be a statement about the sense it's not just comparatively righteous because I see myself as better than the tax collector, but I must not need to repent of anything. And that's the problem. That's the key. I understand that there is something called relative righteousness that God does care about. But the question is, then do you not need to repent? No. Why? Because if you really looked under the hood of the Pharisee, you'd realize there is sin. It's just not as bad as the tax collector. And because of that, we are now all sinners and we need to repent. I happened to run across a little video of a kid doing one of those Mento Diet Coke things. Have you seen that lately? I know that was all the rage years ago, and come on, get with the 90s, Pastor Mike. But it was just interesting to watch this, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I noticed as I looked at a few other people doing this little experiment that you could put 3 Mentos in that 2-liter of Diet Coke and ruin the whole thing, or you could put 10 Mentos in there and ruin the whole thing. Now, I'm assuming if you want to keep your Diet Coke from getting messed up, it would certainly be better to only drop 2 Mentos in there versus 10 Mentos. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. All of it's going to mess up your Diet Coke. If you go and out here in the parking lot and you find out that your windshield has gotten broken because of who knows what this morning while you were here in church, and you say, well, I need to call one of those things I see in the commercials all the time that come out and fix your windshield in the parking lot. That would be cool. So I need a new windshield. Why? Because my windshield's broken. It wouldn't matter if a golf ball hit it and it was a little broken piece of your windshield. It's broken. You need a new windshield. Or if a tree branch fell and shattered every square inch of it, you still need a new windshield. And see, that's the principle of the scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is not arguing that some people fall way shorter than other people. The question is, do you need a new windshield? It doesn't matter if you're falling at 120 miles an hour toward the earth, or whether you're traveling at 200 miles an hour in a dive straight down toward the earth. Both of those people need to pull the ripcord. Do you see what I'm saying? You must repent or you will all perish. Read the headlines to kind of think what they must have been dealing. This is headlines, right? Galileans died. Tower of Siloam fell. I opened my news screen yesterday and I said, well, what are the news stories today? Here was the first headline I saw. 8 Ohio family members executed, some of them while sleeping. You heard the story of this in Ohio? And you know what I thought? Egregious, terrible, horrible. And if I wanted to look in the mirror after that, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I never killed my family. And that's true. I haven't. Haven't done it. Ambush at Arizona Walmart leaves 2 officers shot. Ooh, terrible, awful. Now, I've been to Walmart, and I've gotten frustrated at Walmart. Never shot anybody. I never even hit anybody at Walmart. Thought about it. Never done it. Now, is it better that I haven't killed my family? Is it better that I haven't shot police officers at Walmart? That's a good thing. Three Orange County jail escapees plead not guilty. That one struck me. What's the argument there? I thought it was okay to climb out the window of this jail and take a van and drive up to another state. Not guilty. Not only have I not been to jail, well, I have, but to preach, not as an inmate. But I've never escaped and then claimed it wasn't a problem and I wasn't guilty. I keep reading through all of this and I think to myself, I'm not that. Here's what I want to tell you, because some people oversimplify the scripture and they think, I want to see all sin the same. God doesn't see all sin the same. When the guy comes out to replace your windshield in the parking lot, he doesn't see smashed windshields as all the same, but he does recognize every windshield that's broken needs to be fixed. People in free fall, they don't all fall the same way or even at the same speed, depending on how they're flying out of the airplane, but they all need to pull the ripcord. Now, I want you to make sure that you are always appalled by egregious sin. So in one sense, if there is something that is sinful, and perhaps they had reasons to believe the Galileans were sinful and that those people on whom the tower fell were bad Jerusalemites, well then, okay for us to be appalled at that. As a matter of fact, there's a benefit to that. According to Romans 2, it reminds me that my sin detector is working, and that's good. My sin detector works. When I'm appalled at people's behavior, one of the headlines was, man exposes himself near a Mission Viejo school. Did you read that in our local paper? That should appall you. That's egregious. And you think, that's bad. Now, those kinds of realities, they should make us feel like, oh, awful. But we need to realize this. When you see that problem in someone else, like a stethoscope, our sin detector, and we put it on that article, and we put it on that article, and we put it on that person, and even get personal about people that did things to us at Walmart, or people that did things to us at the office, or what someone said to us at the gym, or whatever it might be, we see that with our sin detector, and we say, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. And Romans 2 says, well, your sin detector works. The problem with people, when all you do is sit the moral stethoscope on everyone else's chest, you never seem to take that and put it on your own.
A convicting reminder about the importance of genuine repentance. You're listening to Focal Point and the first message in a new series called The Experience of Every Christian. Now, if you happen to tune in late, remember that you can find today's program online, free of charge, at focalpointradio.org. It's a joy to make these messages available without having to put the content behind a paywall. But you know, this program isn't free to produce, and that's where you come in. When friends like you donate, you fill the gap so that others can listen regardless of their financial circumstances. If you've been challenged and stretched through this program, if Pastor Mike's straightforward exposition has urged you on in the race of faith, will you help bring this program to the next generation? Your monthly support, or even a generous one-time gift, makes a world of difference. Donate quickly and securely through our website, focalpointradio.org, or call 888-320-5885. And when you give, we'll say thanks with an informative book from Bible prophecy expert Ron Rhodes titled The End Times in Chronological Order. This book lays out, in simple terms, a detailed chronology of what God has revealed about future events, such as the tribulation, the rapture, or the second coming. If you've ever felt confused or intimidated by Bible prophecy, this book will help you fit the pieces together. Now, tomorrow is the last day to request this book, so get in touch soon. Ask for The End Times in Chronological Order when you give today by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. And if you've never gotten in touch before, we've also got a free booklet we'd like to send to you called Four Views of the End Times. The booklet covers four popular ways of interpreting prophecy in a side-by-side format that makes it easy to compare and contrast. A helpful tool. It's yours for the asking, so give us a call. 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike continues describing the process and purpose of biblical repentance. So be sure to join us Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.